the sin offering. Let him bring for his sin, which he hath sinned, a young bullock, without blemish, unto the Lord, for a sin offering. Leviticus chapter 4 and verse 3. Sin is a word with an ominous sound. The word is one of the briefest, but the thing itself dragged angels down from heaven and ruined our God-created humanity. Our Lord's cross flung a new and divine light upon sin as the abominable thing which God hates. There was sin upon the earth before the Christ of God died, but it was imperfectly known. Sin is no trifle with God. It is something he could not overlook. It is something at which God pointed his finger and said, in effect, I hate that, and that, and that. It marred the beauty of his creation. It brought forth weeds and thorns and spawned natural calamity. In the world of nature, round about us, it wrecked a beauteous world. And sin was man's ruin. It drove man out of peaceful fellowship with God. It made him a hardened rebel. It brought his mind into total spiritual darkness, his affections into a nest of unclean birds, his will into a den of God-defying schemes. Worst of all, it was the mother of death. It has dug every grave since the world began and filled the homes of earth's inhabitants with grief and sorrow. But it reaches beyond death and has built the prison house of hell, where all is eternal woe. God's curse is upon sin. Now this begins by saying, if a soul should sin, you see, it is the soul which sins, though the instrument by which it sins is the body, making the body an instrument of unrighteousness. This sin offering was offered for sins committed through ignorance, error, and mistake. And it includes everybody. In those days, it included not only Israelites, but proselytes. Those who sinned through ignorance either of the law or sinned by doing certain things that were forbidden, or committing some things done through error and mistake, or some things that were forgotten, and so on. It took in every kind of sin. The sin offering of Israel is designed to teach us the horrors of sin and the terrible cost of expiation, but also to display the wonders of redeeming grace. The ancient rite in Israel's law shows the way of escape. The dire consequences of sin need not fall upon the sinner's head. There is a way of escape from the dread penalty. Its stain can be cleansed away, the debt may be forgiven. Listen to the good tidings. First of all, justice and holiness in God demand that each sin bear a merited punishment. each violation of law must drink the condemnation. Now, with such strong demands from law, the Son of God comes forth from heaven to save us by meeting those stern terms. He takes the place of the guilty. He stands forth as the representative of his people. He assumes responsibility for all their sins, as though he himself had committed them. He suffers for each and all of their sins. Only because he is God can he absorb, could he absorb so much punishment. But he is the complete sin offering. He pays with his own precious blood. He endures the full and awful wrath against of God against the sin of man. In this offering, you will notice that the skin too was burnt. Everything was burnt. The burning of everything denoted the sufferings of Christ. And these several parts, which were thrown to the fire, given to the fire, denote the extent of his sufferings, reaching to all parts of his body as stretched out upon the cross. His manhood qualifies him to do this, and his deity upholds him in the doing of it. It is thus that sin is fully punished, and the redeemed are fully saved. All who believe live and walk in freedom from sin. Secondly, we notice the offender and his sacrifice. There are differences in men. The first offender here is the priest himself, to teach us that the very holiest of men are sinners, and that none can approach God without an adequate sin offering. Sin has allured and snared and defiled the best of men. Even the priest in Israel's ancient ceremonials must see his own guilt and his need for pardon. Thus he must come, and he must bring an unblemished young bullock to the door of the tabernacle. This is a God-given direction. And the offering is a God-chosen offering. God himself has decreed the plan of redemption. He willed the ransom, and his Son achieved it through the Spirit's aid. The sin offering of Israel speaks of the Savior to come, and clearly shows how atonement is provided by him. The offender's hands must be placed on the victim's head. This is the transmission of his guilt. The sin of the offender thus passes to the sin offering. Here we are instructed how to roll our sins upon Christ as our sin bearer. And the wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it must die. Sin and its fruits and penalties are absolute certainties. Whoever bears sin must bear judicial doom before the righteous judge. If God's beloved Son bear our sins, then there can be for him no mitigation of punishment. God cannot lower his demands, nor abate any of his wrath against sin. Even in the case of his beloved Son acting as substitute. Now, secondly, notice the uses of the blood. The first use of blood is that the veil is sprinkled seven times. Verse 4. The veil hung before the mercy seat and was the entrance into the holiest of all. This sprinkling means that those who would pass into God's immediate presence, into his holy heaven, must be blood sprinkled. There can be no coming to God without sin removing blood. Then the blood was put on the horns of the golden altar, verse 7. This was the place from which sweet incense arose, emblem of ascending and acceptable prayer. Our Lord's intercession for us prevails because of his shed blood. The blood of Jesus is our strength in its supplication. Nothing can ascend to God, most holy, until it is washed clean from all pollutants. What we are and have must be washed in his blood. Then again, the remainder of the blood was poured out at the bottom of the brazen altar. Verse 7. Thus all is used to bring assurance to the heart. Each drop of blood has its value. Our atonement needs the whole of our Lord's sacrifice, all his blood. And the whole was freely given. Finally, notice the shame that was heaped on the offering. When the costliest parts were burnt on the altar, we see more than substitutionary death. The sin offering had to be an accursed thing. So then, the remnant of the victim was borne outside the camp and was consumed with fire. This is a picture of Christ being made a curse for us. Galatians 3:13, Hebrews 13, verse 11, he is cast out as earth's refuse outside the city, denoting our Lord Jesus Christ. Being led outside the city and suffering without its gate. Hebrews 13, 11 and 12. The curse falls upon the Savior's cross. He was made a curse. How awful. What a price for him to pay. Listen to the words of Mr. Isaac Watts. Alas, and did my Savior bleed? And did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Was it for crimes that I had done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in, when the incarnate Maker died for man, his creature's sin. Thus might I hide my blushing face while his dear cross appears, dissolve my heart in thankfulness and melt my eyes to tears. But drops of blood, drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. Amen.